I vaguely remember a story, and I don't know if it's like Vince Lombardi or some other. I thought it was a famous, well, a basketball coach who sat down with his professional team and was telling them, like he started off the speech, said, "This is a basketball." Does anybody remember that? The story, you know, all the references slipped me, but it seems to me it was a professional basketball coach, and he sat his team down and says, "This is a basketball." You know, they hadn't been doing well. They said, "We're going to start off with the basics, and we're going to start you off with you know, what you need to know." And I think talking to people about Jesus Christ, you know, you get to the point where I'm not a basketball player, but I've bowled before. And bowling, there's all sorts of things that ways to hold your hand and how you twist your wrist and move your hips and your feet. And somebody can explain all these rules to any sport. You know, when you're swinging a bat, John's showed me how to swing a bat and how to hold your feet and position your hands and all those sorts of things. And if you focus on all those things, you tend to get a little bit over-focused, and so you miss on the job of just looking at the ball and hitting it. And it's the same way with every sport. You know, you learn all these rules, and then it's almost like you get used to the motions and you forget them all, and you just do what you're supposed to do. So when somebody asks you, well, how do you do it? You have to stop and think, well, what are those basics again? Because I've just been doing this for so long, it's just natural to me. And I think sometimes it can be the same with Christianity. You know, you get good at Christianity, and it just becomes a part of who you are. Well, it should be a part of who you are. It should be all of who you are. And you just get used to this. I pray all the time. I read my Bible all the time. And I have this relationship with Jesus, and life is good. And you sometimes forget that the world doesn't know what you're experiencing. They can't know what you're experiencing because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so maybe it's good every once in a while to refresh ourselves with the basics so that when we talk to somebody who has those questions, that we're ready to answer them. They're like, well, how did Jesus become God? That's a great question for somebody who doesn't know it. And to be able to explain that is a privilege. So, yeah, don't forget the basics. When you're talking to people, even grown-ups out in the world, when you're talking to somebody, don't forget that they don't understand what it's like to live as a Christian. They don't get it because they haven't gotten to the point where it's just a natural part of life. So, yeah, remember that. Anyway, continuing on with this morning, I think there's lots of people, you know, you talk to the world about Jesus Christ, and there's lots of people that think Jesus is just a myth. In spite of the fact of all the historical evidence, they think Jesus is just kind of a made-up guy. The ones who do think, you know, who do accept the evidence that Jesus was actually alive and a figure in history, a lot of people think of Jesus, and I don't know if I'd say most, I don't have any numbers, but it seems like most people would say Jesus was just a good moral teacher. You know, he's this really nice guy. He had smart things to say, wise things to say, but other than that, he wasn't a deity. He wasn't, you know, he couldn't do miracles. He wasn't anything special as far as the spiritual world. He was just this really smart guy who had good teachings, which obviously comes from ignorance, because if you really know Jesus, you know that's impossible. If you remember when Jesus told Thomas, when he doubted, this is before he doubted. This is when Jesus said he was going to die before he was crucified, and he said that they were going to, he's going to prepare a place, and that they're going to follow him. And Thomas says, "Well, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow you?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And he also, in a couple chapters before that, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." And it backs up that idea. And when he said this, there was no confusion about who he is, because he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. And he says, "The Father and I are one." And lots of people say, well, that's just, you know, figurative speech. He doesn't really mean that he's God. He doesn't really mean that he's the Messiah. He's just saying that, you know, I'm like God. I'm just a really nice guy, and I'm spiritual, and that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, that there's Jesus is separate from God the Father. But when the Jewish leaders heard this, when they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And the next thing, the next verse, I think this is John chapter 10 at verse 30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. And right then it says, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. So they knew when Jesus said that, that he was claiming to be God. He was claiming deity. And in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, before his execution, it was verse 60, Mark 14, verse 60. Then the high priest stood up before the others and he asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? Because they paid people to come in and bring up all these false charges against Jesus. And Jesus just kept his mouth shut because it was all false. And he wasn't going to reduce himself to that. And at verse 61, it says, but Jesus was silent and made no reply. And then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. So he gave the response of God's name. He said, I am, which is, if you know Jewish history, that's what God told Moses to call him. When he said, what do I tell the people who you are? And God said, I am. And that's the answer Jesus gave. And then to back that up, he used more Old Testament and said, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven, meaning he's sitting in the place of power. He has the power of God, and he's going to come in judgment. And that's a big day. You know, that's when the Bible refers to the sky will be blackened and the moon will turn to blood. And, you know, the world is going to shake, and judgment day will be when God comes. And that's what Jesus is saying, that I have the power. And then the high priest says in verse 63, tore his clothing to show his horror and said, why do we need other witnesses? So Jesus was extremely clear in who he was to the people. And Christ's own words leave no room for just a good moral teacher. And I like C.S. Lewis. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis and the things, basically said the things that Jesus said and did, there was no room left for just being a mere teacher. Here's a quote that I really like. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He must either be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. So it makes it pretty clear, anybody who actually knows the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus does, there's no room for him just to be a good moral teacher. And as a matter of fact, he has to be nuts, crazy, if he says these kinds of things about himself, and if he's not, or he has to be trying to deceive everybody around him, or he has to actually be who he says he is. And there are those who will try to say that Jesus is like the Greek gods, the titans that we talked about this morning, that he's just a myth, a made-up God, and they ignore all the evidence and all the truth, and they say that Jesus is just a crutch that was invented for those who can't hack life on their own. They say that the Bible is nothing more than a made-up storybook of legends, or at best, the Bible is completely wrong about who Jesus is, and it's just a misrepresentation of the actual Jesus. And the Gospels were written by overexcited men who embellished their stories because they had dreams of greatness or for something more meaningful than real life. So they just made the whole story up. You know, all these people got together and planned this hoax on the world, or they either planned a hoax or they just were just wishfully thinking and just this came out of their imaginations. And the sad thing is that these people who say these kinds of things are fighting to prove that our existence is empty. They want so bad to disprove the Jesus of the Bible and the God of the Bible that they fight And it's like, I don't know if they don't understand it, but it's they're fighting for meaninglessness in life. They're fighting for hopelessness and nothing more than just to exist for a little while and go to the grave and disappear. And that's what they're fighting for. They want to believe that our presence in the universe is nothing more than a fluke. That the fact that there is a universe and that people are alive is just a big, fat accident. And someday all of humanity is going to just disappear into the nothingness where it came from and maybe recycle itself over and over and over a gazillion times, and there will never, ever be any meaning to it. And that's what people fight for. Doesn't sound like something worth fighting for to me, that there's no purpose and no meaning. But remember we talked about this morning that people are so against accepting the truth, so against hearing the bad news, and that they'll do anything to push the reality of God from their minds. They'll do anything to push out the truth that they could be in real trouble with the one true God because they don't want to deal with it. And so as they're given over to a reprobate mind, which is what happens to anybody who separates themselves from God, who cuts themselves off with sin, they will invent things to worship. They'll invent things to follow and to go after. They'll invent made-up truths that will allow them to walk deeper and deeper into the darkness and away from God. And even if it means pretending that we're just, that we magically appeared from nothing, that the universe, that there was nothing and all of a sudden nothing exploded, and it's this wonderfully ordered universe where everything is physically beautiful, and if it means pretending that plants and animals and people just came alive out of nothing with no power behind it and no plan behind it, it was just a mistake. They'll do that. They'll do anything to suppress the truth that God himself brought about life and brought about the universe, because they don't want to admit that. Because if they admit that, it means that there's a God that we have to report to. There's a God who will judge us, and that's what they're trying to avoid. And so some people will tell you that the Gospels aren't historical at all, that they're just as make-believe as Zeus and Poseidon and Mickey Mouse. And others will tell you that the Gospels are just mistaken beliefs, that, maybe there's some truth that there really was a Jesus and maybe some of his disciples, but they were all just embellished, and that the authors drew upon myth and legend like the Greek gods and theological make-believe just to turn an ordinary man into the Son of God, that Jesus never was nor wanted to be this God. And you would think it would be enough just to think about the options that such complex life. I mean, I don't know how much you know about the human body, but I've heard things about, just the ear, how magnificent the inner ear and all the microscopic levels of, I don't know if you know, but your ear is sensitive. You know how the eardrum vibrates and there's bones that connect that, and it all connects into nerves into your brain that tell you that there's sounds and vibrations in the air. The eardrum can pick up sound at the level of an atomic movement. Like one atom across, the eardrum can pick up that movement and register it. And that's just amazing. There's so much going on in the ear and the eye. I've heard scientific reports about the eye and the millions of complex cones and rods cells that pick up light and turn those into images, and just how this kind of stuff could just fall into place with nobody or like somebody stuck in all the ingredients and shook it up and out came human beings. And to think about that is the choice, that everything in the universe just shook together out of nothing, mind you, that there was nothing in the bag at all. Complete empty space, not air, not light, not energy, just a completely empty bag that somehow got shaken by nothing, and all of a sudden, poof, there was the universe and it appeared. That's one option. Or that there is a loving, creative being who put it all together and ordered it and made up laws and said, I want creation because I love and I need to love, and so I want to create people who I can love and they can love me back and I can have a relationship because I'm a creative God and that's what I do and I want this to happen. So those are, if between the two options, that there was nothing that turned into everything, or that there was a creative God who made everything, they're so quick to say there's no way there could be some creative being that made this happen. It has to have happened out of nothing. And that's the options that been. People will go to that. And just to be complete, you can go deeper and deeper into the facts about life and about the complexity of life and about the complexity of who God is and the life that he created and the world he created. And you can study, you know, all sorts of science and geology and biology and space itself. And it points to the complexity of creation. And you can study the scriptures and dig deeper and deeper into the facts behind the gospel, like the video that we watched the past few weeks and all the investigations of the real historicity of Jesus Christ and the fact that the gospels were written down by actual eyewitnesses and were kept over time in their proper form so that what they wrote thousands of years ago is still the same as what we read today. And you can investigate it and continue to reveal the truth of God's gospel, and people will still fight to push it out. And we just finished that video about the historicity and accuracy of the Bible, and scholars, basically all scholars except for fringe nut jobs, people who, whether they believe in Jesus or not, will agree that the four Gospels are actual first century writings that were written down by actual contemporaries of Jesus Christ and within the lifetimes of the other people who saw and who knew about Jesus, so that as they wrote it down, people would be able to read it and know whether it was the truth or a lie, that these were actual writings. Pretty much all scholars agree on that, that this actually happened and that it was actually written down by real people. And how reliable are the sources from which the writers draw their materials, the question people ask. If these are actual people who wrote it down, how reliable is their source? You know, did they really see what they thought they saw? And besides the fact that they were inspired, is there evidence to show that the gospel writers didn't just promote their own ideas? You know, they were just making all this stuff up to try and control a crowd, or did they draw from unreliable sources? You know, they got some bad interviews or something. Well, if the gospels are reliable, which is a good question to ask, then what would they be like if they were reliable? And if they are historical, what would we find? And you can take a look, even just going through scripture, it'll help you understand that a little bit. Looking at Luke starts out, and I love that he starts out this way because of the kind of person that Luke is. In chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. And they used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. And having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." So Luke specifically says that what he and others wrote is based upon eyewitness testimony. He says that he's investigated everything carefully. And the Greek word for carefully, it means exactly, diligently, perfectly. That this guy, you know, he didn't just talk to a few people and write down some secondhand stories. He investigated what people said, and he looked it over and checked it out. Obviously, he had some contact with the actual eyewitnesses, or at least he drew upon eyewitness testimony that was accurate. Unless all the eyewitnesses are liars that he talked to, we can conclude that Luke's account of Christ is historical, that it's actually true, and that's the way it happened. And Luke says that he was a companion of Paul. He knew Paul, and he describes some of the events that he experienced with Paul on his journeys in Acts. So he would naturally have spoken to Paul about the disciples' experiences with Jesus, besides the fact that he met with some of the disciples himself. In Acts 21, it says that, which is the other book, Luke. You probably already know this, but Luke and Acts are basically two books that continue on. Luke is part one and Acts is part two. It was written by the same person. So in Acts 21, at verse 18, it says, "The next day, Paul went with us." So he's saying, Paul was with me and whoever else he was with, but Paul and Luke are together, and he went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem church, were present. So we know Paul was there, and we know James was there, two people who started off hating, well, Paul hated Jesus, and James, his brother, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but then after the resurrection, both of them completely changed. So Paul was with these two skeptics, and then he met with the elders of the Jerusalem church, which obviously had some of the apostles there. And any idea that Luke would have been acquainted with the apostles, and he carefully examined the evidence and questioned the eyewitnesses and surely talked to the disciples, and of course Paul, and still described a false picture of Jesus as absurd. That he says, I investigated everything carefully, I talked to eyewitnesses, I've met with the apostles, I've hung out with Paul. Anybody who says that this guy could have done all this and not know what Jesus is really like is just crazy. And for Luke's gospel to be wrong, Luke would have to be a complete fake, to just the worst liar ever, just to make all this up and lie about what he was writing. And on top of that, Luke's writings, he pays so much attention to historical detail. When he's writing this down, he says, I've spent careful time writing this and investigating this, and he writes in so much extra detail just to make sure that Theophilus and anybody else who reads this will know that he knew what he was talking about. Luke lists all his references, and they all check out, basically. And this description of Roman officials and the details of government under Roman rule, which is what was going on in his time, the accuracy of Luke's description is proven over and over by archaeologists and historians who go back and check all the other writings and check out the places where they went, and they come back and they say everything that we can find from the book of Acts checks out. All the archaeology, all the writings that we find that back up or that coincide with what Paul was writing, they all are accurate. And Luke himself has been described as a great historian, that he did such a good job at investigating and writing things out that people say that Luke is a good historian. And so people who start out as skeptics will read Luke and read the Gospels, and they'll be convinced that these guys did such a good job at transferring this information to us that they've become Christians, just like the guy in the video. Some people will try to say that Luke got things, you know, that he got the things that we can check out right. You know, all the things, sure, that archaeologists have found, and some of that stuff's checked out, and some of the other writings that back up what he wrote have checked out. But all the other things that we haven't been able to find, they're probably all just made up. You know, as if that makes any sort of logical sense, that all the things that they can check out are accurate, and Luke was honest, and he did a good job, but the things about Jesus, you know, we'll just try to ignore those. And of course, that doesn't make any sense. If he had good sources and accurate details and the things in archaeology that archaeology has revealed, if all that was good, then why would we assume that anything else he wrote is not good, that anything else is not accurate, unless there is an agenda to discredit him, to discredit anything about Jesus, unless there's an agenda not to believe because there's something in our interest to keep from believing Jesus, then you have to approve of the things that have written. When it comes down to it, the idea that Luke could be so detailed and so accurate about the historical detail but completely wrong about Jesus is goofy. And Jesus was not a legend or a myth, according to this one person, and he was a real man, and beyond that, he was God in the flesh, is what we're told in all the Gospels, and the Messiah, who fulfilled the prophecy that was written down even centuries before that, that the prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus written in the Old Testament, that Jesus came and fulfilled. So there's just too much in the Bible and too much in the Gospels that can't be accounted for if the Gospels were not historically accurate. And it's simply not what you'd see in stories. The things that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the way that they're written with the accuracy and the detail and the data that's included in these, it's just not what you would see in a story that was invented or developed as a myth. It's just not the way people write when they're just writing made-up imaginary stuff in antiquity. Jesus' attitudes towards sinners and his attitude towards women and his attitude towards work and fasting and divorce and legalism, the things that Jesus said about all these things were radical compared to the contemporaries of Jesus. The Jewish leaders and the people of that culture saw things in a completely different light than Jesus did. And when Jesus came and made his statements about this stuff, it blew people away. They were shocked at what Jesus said. And it was embarrassing. I mean, there were probably times when the disciples were with Jesus and he said some of the things he said and they were like, oh my gosh, what did he just say? And they were sometimes probably embarrassed that their rabbi, that their leader would say these things. And if it wasn't for the fact that he was the Messiah and that they knew it, they'd probably have walked away like a lot of the disciples, you know, not the 12, but it says a lot of people just walked away from Jesus because of the things he taught, because it was radical and it was embarrassing. And the fact that Jesus was a nobody in the circle of people of power. Jesus was a nobody manual laborer from a nobody manual laborer's father. You know, just some guy from Nazareth who had a son named Jesus in the social circle. That's all Jesus was. And for this guy from Nazareth to be somebody special was an embarrassment, because part of your importance was from where you were from. If you were from Jerusalem, okay, maybe that could have been a big deal. And people tried to dismiss Jesus because of that, because of where he was from and because of the things he said. The opposition that Jesus received from his own family was tough, and it certainly wasn't helpful. The unbelief and the cowardice of his own disciples. You know, we're told the gory details, so to speak, in the Bible about what the disciples, how they reacted. His 12 disciples, his closest followers, did some really goofy things. And it's written down. And they were, you know, they were cowards at points. Their difficulty in understanding their own teacher at times was embarrassing. That they're supposed to be these prominent church leaders. At the time the Gospels were written, you know, they're the heads of the church. So they're writing stories about what idiots they were back with Jesus when he was still alive. And they write down that when Jesus was arrested, they all took off like cowards. And you know, that's just, that's not the kind of thing that people include when they're trying to write good stories and show themselves as important people. You know, they're trying, if they were really just a bunch of people trying to influence those around them, they're not going to write all these embarrassing details about what morons they were. And Peter's denial of Jesus had to be authentic, because Peter was a head of the church, and these aren't the kinds of details a person would invent if they're trying to promote a man as God. They wouldn't put all these radical, embarrassing things in. They'd put in things that they thought were culturally powerful. And so the only reason to include such material, the only reason to include all these embarrassing details and this awkward stuff is because that's what actually happened. That's the only reason to include those facts. And the gospel writers weren't going for an entertaining story or for some fantastic trip of myth. You know, I talked about those movies this morning. And they're grand stories, and there's action, and the hero is always doing the right thing. And even when they're somewhat tormented inside, they still come out and they always stand up and take on the enemy, and it's always this huge overwhelming force, and they come and conquer it. And that's just not the way the Gospels are written. They're written in actual, this is what happened. And sometimes it was awkward, and sometimes it was embarrassing, and it was always kind of radical, but it's the truth. And in the end, we find out that Jesus came back to life, and the things that he said really did have an impact that we didn't understand at the time. And Matthew, you know, the Gospels all say the same thing about this. And Luke, we read, Luke says, I carefully investigated, I talked to eyewitnesses, I wrote this down so that you could understand and you could believe and your faith could be strong. That's why I wrote this down. And Matthew 1:1, that's how it starts off. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, the descendant of David and of Abraham. Matthew says, this is the real Jesus who descended from real people. And And down at verse 18 in Matthew, it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. And he lays out the details of his birth and continues on through Jesus' life. And Mark does the same thing. And his gospel starts out, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. So Luke says, I'm going to go back even before that to the prophecy and tell you, this is the guy who fulfilled that prophecy, the Messiah, the Son of God. Let me tell you about him. And then John, at the end of John, he says the same sort of thing. At 21, chapter 21, verse 24, he says, this disciple, he's talking about himself, is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. And so he says, I testify to the truth that what I'm telling you is accurate. And so all the Gospels back themselves. They say, we are telling you what really happened. We are telling you the truth about this man Jesus. And in the same way, the Gospels contain things. You know, if the Gospels weren't historical, that there are things in them that are irrelevant, that wouldn't be included if they were just made up stories. For example, Jesus uses phrases like the kingdom of God, and he calls himself the Son of Man. And those things hardly ever appear in all the other New Testament letters, in all the other books that were written by the early church leaders and said, we want to tell you about Jesus. They don't use the Son of Man and the kingdom of God. If the Bible writers, the people who wrote this stuff down, had this conspiracy to invent these stories about Jesus, well, obviously they would have included those things in, you know, it would be consistent throughout. You'd have the same phrases throughout. But since they were continuing on with what God inspired them to write and not what the Gospels, not a repeat of the Gospels. And so there's other issues faced by the early Christians that aren't reflected in the Gospels, but sure could have helped if the writers were looking to promote an agenda. You know, the early church ran into some problems where people had some confusions and some questions and some arguments, and they didn't make up stories to solve their problems. You know, that well some of the things that went on to the Gospels don't depict Jesus addressing like the controversies, the relationships of Jews and Gentiles and how they should get along, and the circumcision and whether Christians ought to circumcise themselves. Jesus never talked about that. At least he's not reported as talking to that. And baptism and how baptism ought to work, and the problem of meat offered to idols and whether it's okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. You know, these kinds of things, if the people who wrote these books were just trying to make it up, they could have added a line that Jesus said, no, this is how you deal with meat offered to idols. This is how you deal with circumcision. If they're just making something up to control a crowd, to promote a certain way of the church that they wanted, well, they could have just made up these things. They could have put words in Jesus' mouth and said, this is our solution. We just add some more lines to what we've already invented. But since that's just another sign that they're just writing down what actually happened and that Jesus never spoke to circumcision. Right. Yeah, and how to deal with spiritual gifts. I mean, there's some things that people are still trying to figure out thousands of years later. If they really wanted to solve those problems, man, they could have just written down some extra words from Jesus. So the evidence about this kind of stuff that's left out, you know, that it shows that they simply reported the facts. They simply wrote down what Jesus said and what he didn't say, that they left it out. So people who attack Jesus as a made-up God, and who push the church's agenda, you know, people who say that they invented Jesus as a crush because they wanted to just have things a certain way, that they haven't investigated the material that's there. They haven't read the Gospels. They haven't looked through Scripture. They're just looking to make up an answer to convince themselves that there is no God. But when you look at the evidence, it's really there. And of course, there's that pesky empty tomb that bothers everybody, because everybody knows that the tomb was empty. Jesus' enemies knew that the tomb was empty. That one of the people who voted to condemn him from the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, asked if he could put the body of Jesus, to bury Jesus, and he put him in his own newly carved tomb, so everybody knew who the tomb belonged to, everybody knew where Jesus was buried, and everybody knew that the body was gone the next day. And no, you know, none of his enemies could explain it. And when the soldiers, you know, the Roman soldiers, from the bottom to the top, the Roman soldiers went to the Sanhedrin, and they said, what are we going to do? Because their lives were at stake. And the Jews said, well, we'll just say they paid the soldiers. We'll just say that the disciples stole him. You tell your leaders that. If you have any problems, we'll talk to them for you. So even the enemies of Jesus, the ones who put him there in the first place, couldn't explain what happened to Jesus. And it's been a bothersome fact to atheists and unbelievers for 2,000 years. That pesky, empty tomb has been bugging people, sticking in their craw for millennia. And then, of course, you got all the eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this quick. 1 Corinthians 15 starts off, it says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you that what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, and just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." So Paul says the same thing. All these people saw him. So the stuff you read in the Scriptures, it's exactly the way it happened. And he really is the Messiah. He was buried and he came back from the dead, and you've got lots of people still alive who can attest to that. There's just no room for Jesus to be an ordinary moral teacher and to be a mythical man that was just invented. And the case has been investigated too well by too many people. For 2,000 years, people have been investigating this, some to find out what the truth is and some to try to break it down. A lot of people have looked into this to try to tear apart the Gospels and rip out the truth of Jesus, and they all fail. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to destroy the truth, and they'll do anything not to accept it. It reminds me, I don't know if you've ever seen, is it called A Few Good Men? Yeah, where Tom Cruise is the lawyer, and he's investigating what's going on in Guantanamo, and Jack Nicholson is the guy who's under trial. And Tom Cruise is trying to get him to admit what he did, and he says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." And that's what reminds me of these people, that they can't handle the truth of God. They know it's there, and they'll do anything to push it out, to deny it, to neglect it, to get it out of their lives, because they can't handle the truth, because the truth is they're condemned. And they're in big trouble with God, and they don't want to accept that fact. So it can be hard to accept, because the truth has consequences. And a lot of people don't like it. But the truth can also set you free. So what we need to do is to show people that this truth that they don't want to deal with because it is harmful to their case can also turn their life around. In 1 John, this will be my last scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, at verse 15, we're given some instructions. At 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And, you know, people develop these hungers for things in the world, whatever they are, greed, lust for money or sexual things, you know, whatever it is. And it might not even necessarily be bad in our culture. It might be people just looking for success and recognition and things like that. But the problem is they're craving the world's things, the possessions and the entertainment and the pleasures of the world that are going to fade away, along with all the people who crave these things. And it says, but anyone who does what pleases God, it can totally turn around. And those people won't fade away. Those people will live forever. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And that's the question that changes it all. Is Jesus just a man? Because if he's just a man, then there's no hope at all. We're all just going to die and fade away and disappear, and that's the end of it. So that's a good question for us to continue to ask other people. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And then make sure they know the truth about him. Because the truth can totally change their lives. So that's it. Just some basics. The difference between myth and reality. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do show us the truth, that you do give us so many facts to check out and to make sure that our faith is not just blind faith, but solid faith based on solid things. And thank you that beyond that, you speak to our hearts, that you've made this such a part of who we are, that you've ingrained us with your law, and when we believe in you, that you actually become a part of us, that you come into our lives and you guide us and you direct us and you help us know what to do and how to do the things that please you. God, help us to continue in that and help us to be able to give the answers that people need, whether it's the basics about Jesus and how you're God or more complex things about how to live our life. God, help us to be able to answer the questions and to look for those opportunities to tell the world about you and explain that the things that people are holding on to will kill them and the truth will send them to the grave. But if they turn their lives around and do what pleases God, that same truth can set them free. God, help us to teach that to the world. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.